Our reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus told his disciples a parable on the necessity of praying always and not losing heart. Once there was a judge in a certain city who respected neither God nor man. A waiter in that city kept coming to him, saying, "Give me my rights against my opponent." Third time he refused, and finally he thought, "I care little about God or man, but this widow is wearing me out. I'm going to settle in her favor, or she will end by doing me violence." The Lord said, "Listen to what the corrupt judge has to say. Will not God then do justice to his chosen, who call out to him day and night? Will he delay long over them, do you suppose? I tell you, he will give them swift justice. But when the Son of Man comes, will he find any faith on the earth?" This is the Gospel of the Lord. The Gospel we've just read is the Gospel according to St. Luke. Today is the feast of St. Luke. I thought we should say something about the third evangelist, St. Luke, the disciple of the Apostle St. Paul. There are three qualities of St. Luke's writing that we should all be familiar with. St. Luke is the evangelist of Our Lady. St. Luke is the evangelist of women. St. Luke is the evangelist of the Holy Spirit. St. Luke tells us more, in more detail, about Mary, the mother of Jesus, than all the other evangelists, in fact, the whole New Testament put together. Tradition tells us that so much of what Luke finally wrote in both his Gospel and his Acts of the Apostles came to him from Our Lady. It is Luke who narrates the Annunciation of Our Lady. Luke gives us the narrative of Mary's visitation. Luke who gives us the full text of Mary's Magnificat. St. Luke describes Mary bringing her divine Son to present him in the temple. Well, there is one feature of St. Luke's Marian teaching that especially bears out the last statement of the Gospel we've just read. Our Lord says, "But when the Son of Man comes, will he find any faith on the earth?" Whatever else Luke tells us about Mary, he tells us she was a woman of deep, deep faith. As the evangelist describes her in the Annunciation, the angel appeared to her, told her she would be the mother of the Most High. when she said, "Be it done to me according to your word." The living God became man, took flesh in Mary's womb. Mary believed that the child she was carrying for 9 months was her creator. Mary believed that when she held him in her arms on Christmas morning, it was the Almighty, the one by whose word the world came into existence. And yet he was a speechless babe. Mary believed the child that she saw growing up, the young man. Mary believed that the one who worked miracles was God. But especially, Mary believed that as her son expired on the cross, he would rise from the dead. How we need Mary's faith in today's increasingly unbelieving world. How many times I recalled the sentence I just read and reread from Luke's Gospel. Do you think when the Son of Man comes, he will find any faith on earth? Millions, millions of once believing Catholics are no longer not Catholic. Ex-Catholics are the worst enemies of the Church. And if we're going to contribute to the restoration of faith in our country, we better have something of Mary's faith. Believing without comprehending. St. Luke is the evangelist of women. Here again, more women appear in Luke's writings. In fact, even the short gospel we read today, Luke recalled it was a widow about whom Christ told his parable. Women are featured in the Gospel of St. Luke, and more women in Luke's Gospel than in Matthew, Mark, and John put together. How we need this today. When the devil is using women, as he did at the beginning of man's history, the devil is using women, I mean it, to destroy the Church in one part of the world, including the United States, after another. The devil knows the power of women. How women can sway men. Mary was no feminist. And the women who appear in Christ's life, and the women that St. Luke describes as serving in the early Church, the women who realized, and I mean this is Luke's Gospel, Christianity depends on women. except for a woman, there wouldn't be Christ. Except for the women in the early church, the men, where were the men on Easter Sunday morning? You know where they were? Hiding behind locked doors in Jerusalem. And the women as soon as the Jewish law would allow them, the first break of dawn, went to the tomb and whom did Christ tell to tell the apostles that he is risen? Women. And among the women, how this needs to be said, and the converted prostitute, Mary Magdalene. Read Luke's Gospel. See how he emphasizes, under divine inspiration, not merely the role, but the necessity of women in order to preserve, proclaim, and advance the kingdom of Christ. Finally, St. Luke is the evangelist of the Holy Spirit. He begins, this is Luke, his narrative of the life of Christ, by having the angel tell Our Lady, who wanted an explanation how she, as a consecrated virgin, could conceive the Messiah. Have no fears, Mary. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. And therefore, the one whom you will conceive and give birth to will be the son of no human father. He will be the Son of the Most High. And St. Luke finishes his Gospel by recalling our Lord telling his apostles, he had already risen from the dead, and before his ascension, to go pray and wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. But hear it. Christ identified the Holy Spirit as the power of God. Whatever else St. Luke brings out, it is that we who have the faith have access to almighty power. That is why the angel told Our Lady, nothing is impossible with God. Why not? Because God can do the humanly impossible. How are we unable to do the humanly impossible? To the power of the Holy Spirit, which means through the power that God confers on those who believe in him. The secret, shall I use the verb, the secret of tapping almighty power is to have something of Mary's faith in believing that what we cannot do, he can do on one condition, that we ask him in faith and believe, as Mary did, that with God nothing is impossible, because that's why God became man, so that those who believe in him and follow the example of Mary will do what is humanly impossible. One of my favorite definitions of a Christian is one who can work miracles. All it takes is faith. Something of the faith of Our Lady. And then to trust. Trust of the Holy Spirit, who did the impossible in Mary, making her a mere woman, the mother of the infinite God. He can also, the Holy Spirit, transform us on one condition. That, like Our Lady, have a deep, simple faith and keep telling God, whatever you want to do, do it not only with me or in me or for me, but to me. Be it done to me according to your word. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus spoke this parable, addressed to those who believed in their own self-righteousness, while holding everyone else in contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, with head unbowed, prayed in this fashion: I give you thanks, O God, that I am not like the rest of men, grasping, crooked, adulterous, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I pay tithes on all I possess. The other man, however, kept his distance, not even daring to raise his eyes to heaven. All he did was beat his breast and say, O God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Believe me, this man went home from the temple justified, while the other did not. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, while he who humbles himself shall be exalted. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Whatever else the Gospel we've just read is about, it is about humility. We all, believe me, beginning with the speaker, we all need more and still more humility. What is humility? Humility is the truth. Recognize ourselves for what we are, and then we think and we act accordingly. In order to make sure that we would not only be humble, but become more humble and grow in humility, God makes sure we are humiliated. There is no humility without humiliation. people, our friends, our nearest and dearest. Oh, how kind they are. How concerned to help, to humiliate us. However, the deepest humiliation is not the humiliation caused us by others. The deepest humiliation is the recognition in our own souls, unlike the publican or Pharisee, if you wish, in today's gospel, by recognizing that we are sinners. Why does God allow us to sin? In the last analysis, we don't know. Well, we do have suasive reasons. What is one reason why God allows us to sin? In order to humiliate us. And humiliate us where it most counts, in our own eyes. Not just in the eyes of others. That's humiliating, and we all need it. But the deepest, the most effective kind of humiliation is humiliation in our own eyes. We don't have to even open our eyes. In fact, it's better to close them and look inside my own soul and see myself as I really am. And I am a sinner. But God's purpose in allowing us to sin is not only to humiliate us in our own eyes, because humility is the foundation for all the virtues. There is no virtue without humility. I repeat, there is no virtue without humility. And if a person still has some virtue but lacks humility, he will lose that too. What then does God in His mysterious providence have in mind, or shall we say had in mind, when He allowed us to sin, that we might go especially in two virtues: the virtue of loving generosity and the virtue of deep, persevering patience? Please explain. God allows us to be humiliated, especially by the consciousness of our own past sins. First, that we might grow in loving generosity toward Him. Because what is sin? Sin is self-love in competition with the love of God. Whenever I sin, to the extent to which I sin, I choose something that I like to please myself, contrary to the will of God and what He wants. And because we have sinned, a safe statement, my dear fellow sinners, having sinned, we owe God, get the verb, we owe God more generosity, more love than we would have owed Him had we not sinned. We are all to love God. Close the book. It's our purpose in life. But the more deeply we have sinned, the more love we owe to God. If we've sinned slightly, well, we still owe God love, but not as much as if we've sinned deeply. The more deeply we have sinned, the more generous love we owe to God. And we know what that means. Or, in case you don't know, let me help you. Having sinned, we owe God more love than we would have had we not sinned. Premise number one. How do I grow in my love for God? I'm supposed to. I've sinned. We grow in our love for God by growing in our love for others. And God is very kind, very thoughtful. He makes sure that He places people into our lives that will evoke from us, on occasions even, heroic, generous love. And hear it. And the more deeply we have sinned, the more of those kind of people God will put into our lives. Don't be scared. The more years we still have to live, there's still time. Thank God for the offensive people in your life. Thank God for the ornery people in your life. The thoughtless, the crude, the unkind. They are all, and I mean every syllable, they are gifts from God. They are God's way of providing us with the opportunity we all need. We're all sinners, right? And the more we've sinned, the more love we owe God. That's no abstraction. How can we show God more love? By His providing us those blessed, painful opportunities of loving Him more than we would have, by sending us those people who provide such wonderful occasions for expiation. Of course, you don't tell people. Amalia, you did not know, but you are a great gift in my life. I heard an unusual homily in Ann Arbor. The priest said that the more we've sinned, the more we should appreciate the unkind and the couth people in our lives. I believe, Molly, you are a blessing in my life. Thanks be for being so offensive. You provide me with opportunities that otherwise I would lack, of making up for the love of God I've sinned against by your giving me a chance to make expiation. You think Father Harden is finished? Not quite. There's part two to the homily. It's all in the gospel we read, by the way. God allows us to sin to humiliate us, to make sure that we go in humility. And having been duly humbled by our past sins, we now owe Him, even as we owe Him, expiatory love. which we are to show especially to offensive people in our lives. They are graces from God. But having sinned, we also owe God. Hear it. Penalty for sin. My friends, penalty is no abstraction. Penalty is the debt of pain. Having sinned, and once we come to our senses and realize what we've done, we are to tell ourselves in God's presence, I've got suffering coming to me. I cannot tell you, 45 years in the priesthood have taught me an ocean of knowledge I would never otherwise have known. What it taught me is that those who have sinned, once they realize the debt of suffering they owe to God, so far from running from pain, honest, and I speak with deep reverence, honest to God, they will choose what is more difficult, more demanding, more uncomfortable, more painful, not because it's painful, but because God will provide us, believe me, if only we have the eyes of faith to see, and every cross in our lives, a blessed opportunity for expiating our sins by not only not running away from the cross, but by loving the cross. May I ask all of you, I do this as I've told, I think, some of you, at least privately. Every time I come into my room, I have a crucifix in my preview, I have a holy water font, make sure the door is closed. I bless myself, kneel down on the preview. On the preview is my vow crucifix. And I kiss the crucifix. May I ask all of you, pardon me. By now you know, I say some strange things. All of you, at least once a day, to kiss the crucifix. Your way of telling our Lord, you love the cross. Not because you like pain. Nobody does. That's what pain is, what we don't like. But we love the one from whom and for whom we embrace the cross in our lives, as he not only embraced his cross, but died on Calvary out of love for us sinners. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.